You can be opening your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at one of the prayers of Paul this morning. Good to see everyone. Thankful for the safety on the roads. Thankful that the snow was only a minor inconvenience for us today. Certainly is pretty. I love snow. But thankful we can be together. One of the books that I've read in the last few years that changed my, I would say maybe 5 or more years ago, I read a book on prayer, looking at the prayers of Paul. And this book was not just about prayer, it was about the priorities of Paul that we can see in his prayers. If you want to know what someone cares about most, all you have to do is hear their prayers. And so our priorities are going to show up in the things that we ask God about. And as we look at the prayers of Paul, and by the way, the prayers of Paul are always at the almost always at the beginning of his letters. It gives us a window into his heart, what really made him most passionate, what he cared about most. And Philippians chapter 1 is just an excellent example of the kind of prayer that I think we would hear Paul praying all the time as he prays for growth. And we've talked about different seasons of prayer. Yesterday, depression and worry. But those are seasons that are going to come and go. This is slightly out of order. We changed things around because of today's changes. But the seasons of depression, seasons of worry, should not be constant in our life. A season of growth, though, should be a constant. And so what we're looking at here in Philippians 1 is really what should be the meat and potatoes of our prayers. And I want you to think about your prayers as we listen to Paul and his prayer. And ask yourself the question, do my prayers sound like this? Because I really felt challenged when I first looked at this seriously and judged my own prayers. You know, are my priorities where they ought to be? Are all of my prayers focused on the temporal, on physical things? And it's appropriate to pray for things that pertain to this life. 3 John, John is praying for Gaius that his health is doing well, as his spirit also prospers. And so there's nothing wrong with praying for health, but if that's the only thing we pray about are physical things, then maybe our priorities are not where they ought to be. So let's read together here the prayer beginning. The thanksgiving begins in verse 3. Let me skip to the slide here. This is the, could you change it to growth? I'll just tell you what we're going to read here. Verses 3 through 8 is the thanksgiving, and then verses 9 through 11 is the prayer. And if you can skip to that slide when you get to that presentation. So verses 3 through 9 is his thanksgiving, and we hear some of the priorities that he has in his mind when we hear him give thanks to God, and then the prayers, verses 9 through 11. So that'll be the two parts of the lesson. All right, so let's begin in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, so let's look at the thanksgiving first of all and see what his priorities were, what he was most thankful for. Notice, first of all, that it says that he was thanking God in every remembrance of them. He had a very close relationship with the church at Philippi. Remember, that's where he was imprisoned. Paul and Silas, the Philippian jailer who later was baptized that same night after hearing the gospel. And of course, earlier, the conversion of Lydia and those in her household. And Lydia, of course, after she was baptized, urged Paul and Silas that they stay with them. And he's going to talk about how they had partnership in the gospel from the first day. From the very first day, they were supporting Paul in his work. And they continued that support even after he left. He wrote to the church at Corinth and said that he robbed the churches of Macedonia, taking wages of them. And so Philippi and perhaps other Macedonian churches were sending aid to him while he was in Corinth. And then when he was in imprisonment, and we know Philippians was written most likely when he was in a Roman prison, they sent Epaphroditus, who also, we understand, got ill to the point of death, risking his own life to serve and minister to Paul's needs. And so you can just imagine the kind of relationship that Paul had with them. And so every time he thought about them, he gave thanks. Always in every prayer of his. And you know, he says that a lot. We hear that in other letters that he writes. And he even gives thanks for brethren that he's never met, Colossians. Paul never went to Colossae. He talks about that in chapter 2, that he had never seen them by face. And yet, he's praying for them and giving thanks for the reports that he hears about them. You can just imagine, and we know that his prayer list was longer than just the ones that he mentions by name. And, you know, besides churches, he's praying for individuals like Timothy and Titus and Philemon. I mean, and who knows how long Paul's prayer list must have been. Can you imagine the amount of time that Paul must have spent in prayer? And in just giving thanks, how much time do we spend in giving thanks? I mean, if you were to play back the tape of your prayers, what percentage of our prayers would be requests and what percentage would be giving thanks? You remember what Jesus said about the 10 lepers? Only one of them returned to give thanks. Are we part of the 10% that thinks about the fact that we have been so blessed that we should give God thanks? Or are we part of the 90% that just go about our merry way and don't even stop to give thanks? We need to think about that and think about how balanced our prayers are, the things that we ask and the things that we give thanks for. What was he thankful for? He was thankful for their partnership in the gospel. Of course, we're thankful for our food, we're thankful for our clothing, we're thankful for our shelter, for all the physical things that we need. But when Paul thinks about the things that he's most thankful for, he's thankful for those things that pertain to the gospel. He's thankful that they shared with him, not just that his physical needs were met. Of course, he was thankful for that. But more than that, what that support from Epaphroditus and others meant to the sharing of the gospel. The gospel was first in Paul's mind. And he says in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion of the day of Jesus Christ. Who began a good work in them? We can say, well, Paul did. Paul was the one who preached the gospel to Lydia. Paul was the one who preached the gospel to the jailer and anyone else in Philippi who was saved. But he's not thanking himself. He's not patting himself on the back. He's thanking God. And he says, I know that the one who began it is going to bring it to completion. Later in chapter 2, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is involved not just in us hearing the gospel, but in continuing to grow and to be edified in Christ Jesus. And he's thanking God for that. Are those the things that we're thankful for? When we think about specific people that mean a lot to us, are we thinking just in terms of how they're prospering financially or in their career or in education? Or are we most thankful for the spiritual growth that we can see in them? That's what Paul gave thanks for. This next part is a little more difficult for us to grasp. And I want you to hear what Paul is giving thanks for here. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. And I think Paul had some culture. He keeps saying, you all. In the South, we say, y'all. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. What is grace? Well, grace is a favor that you don't deserve. It's a blessing. It's a gift. Well, what is the favor, the blessing, or the gift that Paul is giving thanks for? Well, he says, you're partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Is that grace? Is that a gift from God? Look what he says at the end of chapter 1. He says, only, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. They were being opposed. The gospel message was being opposed in Philippi. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, for it has been granted to you. There's another phrase indicating a gift. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Paul says that's a blessing. Verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. What is the conflict that they saw Him have? Well, the Philippian jailer was there. He saw it firsthand. In fact, the jailer may have been the one who put the stripes on their back, who beat them before he fastened their feet in the stocks. Wouldn't it be ironic if the Philippian jailer was now in jail for the sake of Christ? Now, do we talk like this? Do we pray like this? I mean, I don't know many people that would be thrown in prison for the gospel, but I do know some who might be. Let's say that Abraham Muhammad, a couple of my co-workers over in Sierra Leone, there's a violent uprising, the political situation all of a sudden changes, and they get thrown in prison by some of the majority Muslim leaders. Would I get on my knees and thank God for the blessing that they have to suffer for His sake? And then would I have the boldness to not only thank God for it, but then to send them a letter and say, you're partakers of grace. You're in prison. Thank God. Isn't this wonderful? Would you give thanks in that way? You know, we need to be careful in our prayers that we don't get overly consumed with safety. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for safety. Now, I believe that the Apostle Paul did. And I believe that early Christians weren't necessarily just asking to be thrown in prison. We see Paul, you know, using his rights as a Roman citizen to gain freedom. But at the same time, I don't think Paul was so obsessed with personal safety that his prayers were dominated by prayers that his freedoms might be protected so that he might not be thrown in prison. We need to think about what our priority is when we pray to God for kings and those who are in authority. We need to pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. But we need to remember that the reason why we pray that is for this is the will of God. The will of God is that all men be saved. Paul wanted freedom from harm so that he might preach the gospel. After the early Christians were thrown in prison there in Acts 5, and then they were released, what did they do? Well, they rejoiced that they were able to suffer shame for the name. And then what did they do? They kept on preaching. They were fearless because they weren't consumed by personal safety. I think this really shows us something about the heart of Paul. And maybe it is a a mirror for us so that we can look at ourselves and say, is this the way I pray? And then verse 8, I just added this one. Paul didn't even take credit for the love that he had for them. He was so consumed by Christ. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He doesn't even take credit for that. Well, what was the prayer? He says that what he wants and what he's praying for is that their love may abound more and more. And I would suggest to you this is not love toward one another, but love for God. Well, how does our love for God grow? How does spiritual growth take place? Well, it's with knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge of what? Or knowledge of whom? And this is really what the letter is all about. What is the Philippian letter about? Many people would say joy, and that's true. There's a lot of joy in the letter to the Philippians. But what was Paul's joy rooted in? Rejoice, he said in chapter 4 and verse 4, in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. It was his knowledge of Christ that caused him to rejoice. It was the goal of knowing Christ that allowed him to leave everything else that he had in his former life behind in chapter 3. He had this long list of credentials that he said he was willing to give up, and he even counted it as rubbish that he might gain Christ and be found in him, that he might know him and the power of his resurrection. And that's what he's praying for us. And this knowledge is a personal knowledge of what God desires and what God wants. The only way you can grow in a relationship is to get to know someone. We talked about that yesterday in Psalm 139, how God knows us inside and out. Well, in the same way that God searches us and knows us and studies us, we need to be studying God and getting to know Him. So often what I hear nowadays when people talk about listening to God, they're not talking about really listening to God, but listening to their own heart. They say, I listen to God in prayer. Well, what does that mean, you listen to God in prayer? A lot of people, what they mean by that is they're listening to their own heart. The way we listen to God is by reading what He said. We can't just assume what God wants. Now, we need to pray for God to give us wisdom, to give us knowledge, to give us insight into His will, but then we need to listen to what He's actually said. The way I've gotten to know Adrian and the way our relationship has grown is I have come to be a student of her, what she loves and what she enjoys. I can't just assume, for our anniversary, we're just going to go to the Iron Bowl and she'll be really happy with that. I mean, now that would make me very happy, to buy some expensive tickets to a football game, but that wouldn't necessarily honor her. It's not a matter of me trying to figure out what I want. It's about me trying to study and understand her, what she loves and what she enjoys. And that's the same with us and God. And when we do this, when we grow in our knowledge and discernment, what happens? We learn to approve the things that are excellent. And who defines excellence? It's not us, it's God. And as you come to know someone, you come to appreciate the things that they appreciate and love the things that they love, even if you didn't like it at one time. There are a lot of things that I didn't necessarily like when me and Adrian first got married, but I love her so much, I've come to appreciate those things, and vice versa. There's a lot of things that she doesn't particularly enjoy, but she loves me, and so she enjoys doing it with me. And the same is true with us and God. Through your precepts, Psalm 119, 104, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. We didn't start out that way. We love to do things that are wrong. We love to sin. The reason why we sin is because it's fun, because it's enjoyable, it's because what we want, what we like. But when we come to understand God as He has revealed Himself in His Word, we come to hate the things that He hates. And that needs to be our prayer. Lord, help me to know what You want. Help me to love the things that You love. Help me to hate the things that You hate. Because all I want to do is please You. That's how we grow in our relationship with God. And by approving the things that are excellent, we will then become what God wants us to be. We'll be purified. We'll be presented blameless. for the day of Christ. It's a transformation that works from the inside out. Every other world religion works from the outside in, where it's just rules. You do this, you don't do that. No questions asked. Well, there's rules for us as well. But God doesn't just want robots who are just mechanically doing what He tells us to do. What He wants is hearts. He wants people who love Him and want the things that He wants and desires the things that He desires. And from the inside out, we're changed and transformed into His likeness. And that is all filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In the end, this is not about us, it's about Him. And so what can we learn from this prayer? Well, let me say, first of all, that one exercise you can do in your journal is to just take your directory here and take all the names and write them out. And next to each name, list at least one thing that you're thankful for. And I've seen, just in the 2 days that I've been here, a day and a half, that this is a group that really loves each other. I can see the way that you interact. I can see the way that you have very personal relationship with each other. And many of you have been here for a long time. And I would imagine that there's a long list you could leave for most every person of things that you're thankful for. That will be a real blessing to you. And I'll tell you, that'll be a very emotional prayer. But those are the things that we need to think about. Because when we think about the greatest blessings in our life, it's not things. I mean, we love our house, we love our car, we love our, all those things. But those aren't the things that are most important to us. It's relationships. It's what God has given us in Christ Jesus in our family. That's the most important thing. So make that list. There's a method of journaling called the SOAP method you may have heard of before, where you make your Bible study into a conversation with God. And this is the way the conversation goes. You're reading Mark chapter 1. Let's say that's your Bible reading for today. You read the chapter. And then there's something in the chapter that really stands out to you as this is an important principle for daily life, or this is something that really convicts me. There's something that I've been doing this wrong, and I've just been convicted by God's Word that I'm not living in harmony with what He says. And you take that scripture and you write it out. That's the S. The S is the scripture. That's God speaking to you. And He's the one who leads the conversation, not the other way around. We hear what God says, and then we acknowledge what He says by writing that down in our journal. And then the O is an observation. We just write down, and it doesn't have to be anything profound, just this is what this verse says. And then the A is application. This is what this means for me, how I need to change the way that I think or the way that I live. And then the P is the prayer. Scripture, observation, application, and then prayer. And the prayer is simply saying to God, I heard what you said, and here are the changes that I need to make in my life. Help me to grow in my love for you. And so we'll stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer before we dismiss until our next service. Great God and Father, we're so thankful for the Apostle Paul and what he's left us, this treasure here in Philippians 1 that we can use as a pattern for our prayers. Help us to be thankful for the right things, to not be so consumed by material, worldly things, but to be thankful for the things that are eternal. And help us, Father, to hear you in your word, to respond to what you have told us. We want you to be the center of this relationship. It's not us. It's not us making you into what we want you to be. That's idolatry. Help us to truly respond to what you have said, and you remake us into your glorious image. And so, Father, we pray that our love might abound more and more in knowledge of your Son, with all discernment. Help us to understand even the small details of your word, so that we might be pure and blameless, that we might approve the things that are excellent, and so be presented on the day of Christ when the Lord comes again as a chaste virgin presented as a glorious bride. And we pray for all of this, Father, that your name might be glorified. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.